the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Those are God's words. That's the word of God when he passed before Moses at the time in which Moses was on the mount to receive for the second time the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone. Do you remember what happened the first time when Moses had gone up to the mountain while he was away, what Israel did? They formed and fashioned a golden calf that they then spent time worshiping and saying, "This is the God who brought you out of Egypt." They had sinned against God, and God was furious in his anger with their sin as a holy and righteous God. And yet Moses pleaded the mercy of God, and the Lord was merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord promised Nineveh yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. It was a simple message, carried out through the prophet Jonah. And it produced great results. In that great city, who was guilty of great evil coming before God, they repented in sackcloth and ashes. It was a day like none other, and perhaps like none other in the history of the world. 120,000 people are in Nineveh at the time. And it was during that time that Jonah, the prophet, who is analyzing the results of the message that he had preached, speaks the words that the Lord gave to Moses. He repeats that God is the God who is gracious and merciful. But he doesn't repeat those words in humility and thankfulness, but out of pride and anger. This people, the people of Nineveh, who did not know their right hand from their left, had been shown amazing mercy. The mariners who had called out to their gods had been shown amazing mercy. And they looked to God, the true and the living God. Jonah could have and should have died in the belly of that great fish, but the Lord was merciful to Jonah. And you would think, wouldn't you? You would think that in reflecting upon all that God had done, that this would be a time of exceeding great rejoicing for Jonah. To see that the city of Nineveh had repented, to see that the mariners had turned to God, to see that God had spared his life from destruction. This wasn't the rejoicing of just one sheep that returned from a fold and was restored. This was a whole city. And God had been merciful. But we don't find Jonah being very happy, do we? He's in what James Montgomery Boyce calls a blue funk. He's got a real attitude about him, doesn't he, as we begin chapter 4? And it's not a good attitude. In fact, he starts out not only justifying his own disobedience, but he starts out by blaming God. He prays to the Lord in verse 2, "O Lord, not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to the Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I didn't want this to come about in the first place, Lord, and that's why I ran away from you to begin with. And now I'm faced with losing face before the people of Tarshish. Isn't that really it? Calvin says of Jonah here that he was more worried about his own reputation than he was the glory of God. Because, you see, if they repented of their sins, the people of Nineveh could claim, Jonah is thinking, that he was a liar. Yet 40 days and disaster will come. Jonah was justifying his anger and his disobedience. The outcome was just as I had expected. And yet Jonah had in the previous chapter, as we saw, he had a genuine repentance and obedience. He came forth out of the belly of that great fish and he preached what God had given him to preach. But now Jonah takes a step back. He justifies himself before God, who has been merciful and gracious. What is it that Jonah forgets in his anger and in his pride? But Jonah forgot all about the mercy of God to him. He is fully aware of the nature of God. He's not forgotten that. In fact, he's been well instructed in the nature and the attributes of God. He knows as a prophet of God that God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. He knows God's character, His attributes, His nature. He knows God's acts in the past. He's not forgotten that. He's also not blind to the fact that God was gracious and merciful to the mariners and to Nineveh. But what he forgets is that God was merciful to him. He misses the fact that God showed him much mercy in his disobedience. We sing a song that says, I was so lost, I should have died. But you have brought me to your side to be led by your staff and rod and to be called a Lamb of God. I should have died. That's where Jonah should have been. He should have been understanding that God had shown him exceeding great mercy. Here was a creature defying the living God. He had run his own way. He had done his own deeds. He had sought his own sin. He forgets that God was merciful, and he forgets his own misery. The misery in the darksome nights in the belly of the great fish. The misery and sin of his horrible rebellion together with all of its consequences. Instead, he wished to wallow around in his misery and determined that it was better to die than to live with the consequence of God's mercy. I wonder if it's not the case that Jonah, even more than the Ninevites, that Jonah was a man who didn't know his right hand from his left. He was to be an example to them. He was to be an example to the Ninevites of godly piety. And instead, he runs away. Isn't this what happens when we run away? When we question God, when we seek our own way, when God shows His kindness to others, and we stand justifying our own sin instead of showing gratitude that He did not repay us as our sin deserved. He forgets God's mercy to him. He forgets his own misery. He forgets the mission that God called him to do. He was a prophet. And he was called to bring a message to a sinful people. He was called to bring the message and to model it. But instead, he wished to wallow around. And really, he forgot his mind. Isn't that the height of spiritual insanity? He'd rather die than continue in a world in which he had to witness the mercy of God to sinners. God asks questions, good questions. Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? Do you have a good reason to be angry? That's really what he's asking. God shows Jonah how foolish his thinking. His anger displays his insanity. He has forgotten God's mercy. He's forgotten his mission. He's forgotten how miserable it is in the dark, lonesome place. He shows him that he was out of his mind. You know, friends, we've said at the beginning of our look at Jonah that Jonah is a picture of us sometimes. When we forget God's mercy to us, when we run our own way, when our minds should be centered on Him and instead they're centered on ourselves. Where was God in Jonah's picture? He didn't have any room for Him, did he? For Jonah was doing what Jonah wanted to do. Jonah was at the center of his own world. And he wanted to stay there. Where did Jonah go? Well, we read here that he went outside the city to sulk in a booth, hoping beyond all hope that the city would be destroyed and he would be justified in his anger. He was hoping that the destruction would come upon that great city. That's really why he was there. And he wanted to prove himself right to God. See, Jonah was a right fighter. He wanted the privilege of taking the credit if the destruction came, and he was waiting either the fate of the city of Nineveh or waiting to see if he would give himself over to die. You see, when we lose sight of God, everything else becomes a blur. And we have eyes only to see ourselves. We're blinded by all the other things. God raised up a plant to shade Jonah. You know, it's amazing that Jonah could see with 20/20 vision the way in which God had been merciful to others, but he was blinded to the mercy of God to him. We're not told here whether Jonah knew that it was God that caused the plant to grow. I suspect that he may not have known that it was God who sent that plant. We know it because it's recorded for us, but did Jonah know that God had sent that plant to grow and to shade him? All we know is that he was in his funk. He was waiting for the fate of the city, and a plant grew up to shade him, and he wasn't even thankful for the plants. Not only was he blinded to exceeding great blessings, he was blinded to the small blessings. And when the night passed and it was morning, God appointed a worm to eat the plants, and again he became angry. He was faint and he was angry, and God asked, "Do you do well to be angry at the plant?" God's timing is impeccable. "Yes," was Jonah's answer, "I do well to be angry at the plant. Angry enough, in fact, to die." You wonder if he was rehearsing and saying, "I wish I'd died in the belly of that fish. Then I wouldn't have to witness all of this." Oh, the price you have to pay for obedience. Moses struggled with that, didn't he? Moses called of God to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And when he began to ask for the release, oh, the suffering that the people of Israel endured under the hand of Pharaoh. Moses wished he hadn't even been born. And Jonah wishes that he would die because a plant was eaten by a worm. He's still sure that he did the right thing. "I didn't want to do this. I ran away. I should have died. And now I wish I had." Wow, the depth of the depravity of our own hearts when we run in our own way. We don't appreciate. We expect. We demand. We can't see outside of ourselves, writhing in anger, bitterness, and pride. We demand our own way, and we can't see the path of joy. That the path of joy is the path of obedience and faithfulness to God. The book ends with a series of questions. I'm sure we're all wishing that Chapter 5 was written. It just sort of ends in midair with a question of that God directs to Jonah. "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor do you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there is now more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Really, Jonah? I can't believe what I'm hearing. You pity a plant for which you had no investment. You didn't make it labor. You didn't labor to make it grow, and you didn't make it grow. You have not seen the outcome of this. You've now seen the outcome of this great city, and you would rather die because of the conditions of the moment are not conducive to you living any longer. Oh, how fickle. Do you not understand what you've been given? Do you not see the misery you are enduring as a result of your own self-seeking desires? These are the lies of the enemy, aren't they? When our hearts are shrouded by the dark lies of the enemy, Satan twists the word, just like he twisted it in the Garden of Eden, when he made sin appear desirable to Eve, who took of the fruit, and she gave to her husband also. Jonah was no different. He was the object of God's mercy, but he was believing a lie. He would rather wallow in his own misery and muck than show gratitude that God had been merciful to him. You pity a plant, and you judge me for having compassion on a city of 120,000? He ends with a purpose. He ends the book with a question, and rightly so. Because he wants us to ask the same question. Is God not right? Is he not great for showing mercy? The God of mercy and of grace. A God compassionate and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness. Oh, what compassion moved the Lord to spare the city of Nineveh. It's the same compassion that moved him to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've read, Jesus, as he was entering into Jerusalem, was compassionate upon a city that would be destroyed as he made his way to his own death as the Savior of sinners. Little did the crowds know on that first Palm Sunday what his kingship would look like. This king riding on a colt of a donkey would weep over Jerusalem. He would die 3 days later, rise from the grave victorious. Jesus, the Savior of sinners. Let me ask you, has God been merciful to you? Has he treated you as your sins deserve? Are you the objects of his grace? Has he poured out upon you that which you have not merited? Then don't ever forget that the objects of mercy are called to show mercy. And in showing mercy, they remember and reflect the God of mercy. Thankfulness is not simply something we say. It's an attitude of the heart, which shows in the compassion you have towards others and in carrying out the great mission of making Christ known to the world. It's my prayer this morning that each one of you here knows your right hand from your left. It's not a lesson that we learn merely in kindergarten. Showing which hand is right and which hand is left. It's a lesson that we learn as objects of the mercy of God. As he extends to us what we do not deserve. In the outpouring of his grace. An outflowing of his character, which should issue forth in a life of obedience and praise. And should not I pity Nineveh? The great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we pray that you would help us to see the not merely that you are a God who is merciful and gracious and slow to anger, but help us to see and be thankful that you have shown us your mercy and grace. Take away our love of sinning. Take away all anger and pride and resentment. And help us to see and rejoice that you are a God who extends mercy, who metes out your judgment in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Christ gives to us life in the place of death. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.